Continuing the sermon series on the God of food and drink. This is part three, when food and drink goes bad. You'll have to excuse me for clearing my throat during the sermon time. As some of you, it's kind of a weird time of the year to have problems with allergies, but I've got a lot of dripping that just causes all kinds of phlegm in my throat. So I'll try to remember to take the microphone off before I clear my throat real loud. Hopefully you have the outline and something to write with, to fill in the blanks as we go along. Okay. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks for the time of worship, the opportunity to experience and share your love with others, as well as to respond to you with hearts and lives that are filled with praise and thanks for all your many blessings. Thank you so much for the blessing of food and drink that we often take for granted. But Father, I pray that even as we look at some of your passages from your word, that we'll realize that like most good things, they can be taken out of context or abused, and we need to understand and to appreciate and to obey your commands so that we can live a life that is filled with abundance as you intended. So Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number of examples and passages in the Word of God that talk about how food and drink can be taken out of context and the blessing can turn into something quite contrary. The most well-known passage, of course, is right in the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis, we have the eating of the forbidden fruit. And we recall that Adam and Eve were created by God in this perfect environment, in the Garden of Eden, all of their needs met with unbroken fellowship with the living God, and yet one simple command, and yet they disobeyed. Sometimes you wonder if it's ever possible to disobey God and not be in the wrong. The whole area of food, certainly, the question would be, is it ever possible to steal some food and not be in the wrong? Well, certainly if you're starving or your family's starving and you decide to steal a loaf of bread, that's a whole different set of circumstances. It might be the lesser of two evils. It's certainly not a clear case of something that's just an act of disobedience to steal something under those circumstances. But in this case with Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, it was a clear case of disobedience where they had, as I said, all of their needs met, an abundance of food and provision for them, and one simple source of food, this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, your first blank, when we do not trust God enough to obey God, that's where there can be a real problem in terms of food, in terms of the general commands and directions from God in His Word. When we do not trust God enough to obey God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let's go ahead and pull that up. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, and by the way, this is before he created Eve. So he's telling Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Can you have verse 18, by the way? Can you pull up verse 18, or is that? Okay. Verse 18 makes it clear that Eve wasn't around that. This command from God was to Adam. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Then he goes on to create Eve as a suitable helper. Help me. So the temptation, but the temptation comes in Genesis chapter 3. And that temptation, we remember the story. Remember the serpent, which was supposed to be more crafty than any other creature at that time, was being used by Satan. So you say, it's not really just a snake. And it's not just Satan, it's Satan using the serpent. And we're going to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look at that. In verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said, now obviously, you know, the animals are not talking. So Satan is using the snake, and Satan says through the snake to Eve. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And we see from the very beginning of temptation, there's a manipulation of what God says. And actually, if you stop and think about it, the more you understand from the Bible about God and about the primary adversary of Satan. Satan basically is a deceiver. He tells all kinds of lies, but he does it in a very clever and subtle way. Actually, if you want to try to summarize all of Satan's lies, it can be summarized into the idea that basically what Satan wants us to believe is that if we want to really enjoy life to the fullest, it's going to involve disobeying God. So in other words, the implication is if you obey God, you're not going to enjoy life to the fullest. And so Satan uses all kinds of deception, all kinds of temptations to cause us to think that there's something missing in life that God is withholding from us, that if we go ahead and disobey him, we'll enjoy life more fully. That's the deception of Satan in so many different areas of sin. But this is where we have to ask ourselves as children of God, if we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, are we growing in our knowledge of who God really is, our Father, and growing in that sense of trust where the trust and obedience go hand in hand? Now here's a question. Is it possible to trust somebody and not obey them? Well, certainly. There's a relationship you can have with people, close friends, relatives, whatever. Well, you know there's a loving relationship, they care for us, whatever, but they may not have all the knowledge and expertise in every situation so that we would listen to their commands to us. For instance, if I'm with a close friend or a relative, this actually happened recently on our front lawn. I don't know if you guys have ever had this, but sometimes mushrooms come up. And several weeks ago, several large mushrooms came up, and I'm looking at them thinking, you know, I wonder if there was an edible. You know, I mean, it'd be... if you've been around a while, you know how much I love bargains or getting stuff for free. Or so if these are really delectable mushrooms and they're actually worth something, you know, and they're free, they're on our front lawn, you know. So if I had a close friend who really, I know they care for me, whatever, but this person's kind of reckless. And this person's pretty ignorant, too. And they look at the mushrooms, they just grab one and start eating it and say, oh, it's delicious. Here, take it and join me. Now, I may trust them as a person in the relationship, but I'm not going to obey them because this person, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. They're ignorant. They may die as a result of this. I'm not going to join them, okay? There are other situations where we may obey someone, but we don't necessarily have a trust relationship. I mean, certainly when somebody is in a position of authority over us, we're going to obey what they tell us, but it's not necessarily because we trust them or we have a love relationship with them. A teacher, a professor at school, a police officer, if you're in the military, you know, you're going to listen to the authority structure whether or not you really trust them or not. However, I think all of us understand in any kind of authority situation where somebody's going to obey somebody's authority, if there is an additional relationship as well of trust, of love, then the obedience and the trust go hand in hand, and that's the best possible relationship. Whether it be a coach, whether it be a teacher, whether it be a police officer, whether it be a military authority figure, if the subordinates know this person really cares for me as well, then the authority, the trust and obedience go hand in hand. God has provided the best possible relationship for us to trust and obey. He's demonstrated to us over and over again how much he loves us. And the supreme act of demonstration of God's love, of course, is that he sent his only son to die for us while we were still sinners. God loves us more than we'll ever fully understand or appreciate. So we certainly should trust him, but will we obey? Will we obey? He is the highest authority in all the universe. If there's ever an authority we should obey and listen to, it's certainly God. Why don't we obey then? Why is it even as children of God we continue to disobey? Well, because the Bible is clear about that, right? In Isaiah 53, we don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 53, verse 6, a verse that many of us have heard before, we're all like sheep. We keep going astray. Even as God's children, you say, well, experiencing his love and his grace and his blessing in so many ways, even myself, having been a minister for over 36 years, you would think, you know, I've been to seminary, I've studied the word, I've been in ministry, you know, all this stuff. God, knowing God all these years and things, and yet why do I still have a tendency to stray? Well, because that's part of my human nature, and God is so gracious and so loving and so patient with us. He keeps drawing us back. Now, obviously, that straying away from God can lead to all kinds of different consequences, and some are very painful. But certainly, the better we learn to trust and obey God, the better off we're all going to be. And that's certainly in relationship to food and drink as well. Let's look more carefully at Genesis chapter 3, though. How did Satan, through the serpent, tempt Eve? And by the way, if you want to just jot down a verse in the New Testament about how the connection between Satan and the serpent, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but you just jot it down. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Satan is referred to as the one who leads, he's referred to as the ancient serpent who leads the whole world astray. He's the ancient serpent who leads the whole world astray. Revelation 12, verse 9, and you know that's at the very end of the Bible. Very beginning of the Bible, you know, you have this reference in Genesis chapter 3. Satan working through the serpent. And what is the, he says to Eve, he totally distorts what God had really commanded Adam and Eve. You must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's like, wow, really? It's the exact opposite. God told them they could eat from any tree in the garden except just this one tree. And Satan is turning it completely around. Let's go on to verse 2. Now this is interesting when the woman, Eve, says to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. She got that part right, verse 3. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, correct, and you must not touch it. Now that's an additional point that is not recorded earlier. God never said they couldn't touch it. God just said don't eat from it. And the question is, where did that little additional part come from about touching it? Well, as we said earlier, the command was originally given to Adam. Eve wasn't even around then. So apparently Adam gave the instruction later to Eve. Is it possible that Adam added the little bit of extra, you know, not only God said not only don't eat from it, don't even touch it, or did Eve come up with that herself? It's not clear. It's not clear who added it, but somebody added it. And one of the things that's important to learn from this is that there are actually warnings in the scripture in the beginning, in the Old Testament, later in the Old Testament, New Testament, warnings about adding or subtracting from God's word. God's word is to be taken for exactly what it says, no less and no more. And what happens is when sometimes people, well-meaning Christians even, sometimes start adding things, it can lead to all kinds of problems. And we'll see that later in this little mini-series within the series talking about when food and drink goes bad. Because we'll talk later about alcohol. And we'll talk about how some Christians really have not just taken away things in Scripture, but they've added things, and that has led to all kinds of error. But certainly here, Eve has this little additional point, you know, God said, don't eat of the tree, don't even touch it, or you will die. She got two-thirds of it right. Don't eat it, you will die. Okay, that part, but the touching part, that's additional from somewhere. Let's go on. Verse 4. Now the serpent, Satan, is just directly contradicting God. He says flat out, you will not surely die. God said you'll die. Satan says, you will not die. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is very important, because in that phrase, when Satan says, you will be like God, that's a very important phrase, because actually later in the Old Testament, we have references to the origin of Satan himself, who used to be one of the greatest, highest-ranking angels. And when he became Satan, it was because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be as God. And the question is, what does that mean to be as God? I mean, you know, it's like, you know, we have different references to people who are very arrogant or proud. They say, man, the guy's got a God complex, you know, whatever, thinks he's God. Well, what does that really mean? Well, actually, if we understand what it means, we realize, you know, all of us struggle with this to some degree. Because to be like God doesn't mean you walk around bragging and you're arrogant and you're trying to have power and control over people. Being like God simply means we want to act like we're sovereign over our own lives. I mean, if we do whatever we please, we do whatever we want, whether God cares about it or not, that's being as God. Because you know, there's only one person in the universe who has the right to act like that, and that's God. He doesn't have to check with anybody else. He doesn't have to wonder if it's okay with any. He's God. All the rest of us are to be subordinate. We're to be submissive to the Almighty God of the universe. But when we act and when we live our lives like we're, you know, Lord of our own universe, you know, we don't check with anybody, we're trying to be as God. And so all of us are in danger of that same kind of attitude that led to Lucifer was Satan's original name, the great, one of the greatest, most powerful angels. It was called Lucifer. He became Satan because he wanted to be like God. And so he tells Eve, you know, that's the problem with eating from that tree, is that God doesn't want you to be like him. And then verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, that little phrase, who was with her, is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes Christians have this picture of what happened in the Garden of Eden was Adam, you know, got the command, he was obedient, he was off working in the garden somewhere, and Eve was over here by herself, and the serpent is tempting her, and she yields, eats the fruit, then goes and finds Adam to give him some of the fruit. I don't think so. I think when this whole thing was happening between Eve and the serpent, Adam was very close by. And Adam may have even overheard the whole thing going on, and he could have said something at any point, but he did not. And he eats of the fruit as well. So, you know, this whole idea that, oh, it's all Eve's fault, you know, whatever, it's like, you know, please. I know I've shared this before with other churches, and the women always, you know, are on the verge of applauding. It's like, yes. Because some of those men, you know, over all these thousands of years, like, yeah, it was all Eve's fault. What about this little phrase? He was with her. He was with her. So whether or not he overheard the whole thing and could have stopped it, I mean, there's mutual responsibility here. Obviously, the command was given to Adam, and just the fact that Eve ate it first and Eve is giving some to him, he doesn't have to eat it. He chose to eat it. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, that's the first sin in the human race, and we understand, if you've been around, you've heard me from past sermons, it didn't just affect the human race. It affected the entire universe. Decay entered all of creation as a result of that first act of disobedience. Now the good news is that God has a plan, and that God knew that they were going to disobey and that sin would enter the world, that there'd be this huge mess, and God had a plan to redeem all of it, to make the provision, to make the incredible sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, who would pay the penalty for all of our sin and give us the opportunity to re-enter this wonderful relationship with the living God through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I think this whole issue of Satan's deception and the lies that Satan tries to deceive all of us, really, that somehow life is more fully lived when we are willing to disobey God and go outside the parameters he's given us. I think it's a challenge sometimes as Christians, especially living in America, you know, where there's a great focus and emphasis on enjoying life more fully. And it's a good challenge in some ways, because sometimes I really stop and think, you know, as God-honoring Christians, as Christians who would understand and live out our submission before the Almighty God of the universe, those who would study his word and seek to live out his word by the power of his spirit, what kind of lives do we live? I mean, if there are unbelievers who know us from work or neighborhood or whatever, they know we go to church, they know we believe the Bible, they know we believe in God and all this, what kind of lives are we living? Are we living the kind of lives where they look at us and think, you know, there's something positive and attractive about that person's life. They don't have all, you know, it's not like they have no problems in life. It's not like they don't have any struggles. But overall, there's something that's attractive. There is some kind of a joy, there's some kind of peace in their lives that they don't experience, that they can't experience from the acquisition of all kinds of material wealth, all kinds of things in life that, you know, our world says, hey, this is the way to experience real happiness and fulfillment. They can have all that stuff, and somehow something's still missing. And for those of us who do have a personal relationship with God, are we able to demonstrate, you know, that we can have a lot of joy, a lot of things in life that, you know, how about having some fun? Do we have a sense of humor? I don't mean to boast or anything, but I really think over the years, as people get to know me personally, I would like to think if you hang around me long enough, you might actually begin to think it's kind of fun to be around me. I see some people skeptical. Ha! I've been around you. You're not fun. Hey, okay. Everybody's got their own opinion. But I know from experience, both Christians and non-Christians alike, that there is something about my life. Far from perfect, far from being free of all problems and struggles, but there's something in my life that they realize is different. And I hope that can be true in all of our lives. I know, you know, for many of you, you could honestly say the same thing. You wouldn't want to say it because it sounds like you're bragging. But the fact is, there are people that around you that maybe they haven't said anything to you yet. Is the battery starting to conk out? But, you know, but that's a challenge. It's basically live a life where there's going to be the kind of joy, the kind of peace, the kind of attractiveness where the world can say there's something different that I would kind of like to have, kind of like to experience that. So it's not just, oh, we have all these rules and all these commands from God, and boy, life is just so boring and drudgery, and there's sacrifice, and it's like, we can't do this, and we can't do that. It's like, wow, really? Really, is that what your life is like? Because I've studied the Bible quite a bit, and I'm hopefully I'm living it out and things, but there's a great deal of life that God gives to us that we can enjoy. And have a sense of humor, and just kind of like these commands about, you know, what to eat in the garden. All this stuff in the garden is fine. One tree. Now, all of us who've been parents or are parents, we know what it's like with little kids. You know, you tell them one thing, like, you know, there's all these things they can eat. This is one dessert item that's supposed to wait until after dinner or whatever, and somehow you tell your kid that, and that's the one thing they just become focused on. That the one thing they want more than anything, because that's the forbidden item. Yeah, that's part of human nature. But the question is, as we mature, as we become adults, we realize, you know, yeah, there's a couple of things here that aren't good for me, but man, look at all the stuff that is fine, that's good for me. All the things I can enjoy in life. Excuse me. Okay, let's go on. Point number two. Now, here's a topic that personally it's kind of a struggle to share about because I have my own victories and defeats, and I'll share some of those with you. Food and drink gone bad. Number two, when we eat too much. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Let's go ahead and bring that up. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Verse 21, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. There are other passages in the Bible that are similar. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that even in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, don't turn there, just jot it down, Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, he's actually accused by the religious hypocrites of the day of being a drunkard and a glutton. A drunkard and a glutton. It's like, wow, really? You're going to call Jesus that? But certainly throughout Scripture, there are these warnings and these commands that we are not to drink in excess and we are not to eat in excess. And I've shared with the congregation very openly over the years that I've been here that I have a real problem. Okay, two problems, and they're a real bad combination. Number one, I love to eat just about anything, okay? So I'm not that picky. I love to eat, and I don't have a whole lot of self-discipline. So that's not a good combination to have. And I know some of you maybe can relate, and you know that it's a real struggle. And over the years, I've been learning and hopefully growing and getting better. But I'll share a couple of examples with you. First of all, you know what? There are rare situations where eating too much may be necessary, okay? Just rare times when you might be hosted by somebody. And I learned this early on. Remember, I came out of, even though my parents were from China, grew up in Michigan, all Caucasian friends, didn't know anything about Asian culture until I was in seminary. Okay, in seminary, then I started, God introduced me to this whole English-speaking Asian thing, and I started to learn some things about Asian culture. One of the things is when you're being hosted, sometimes, not always, but sometimes they don't really wait for you to serve yourself if you want seconds. It's more like, here it comes, and I made the mistake initially of actually putting my hands out over my plate and to say no, I was really full, and the food hit my hands. And wiping them off and just learning that, sometimes, even if you're kind of full, sometimes to avoid giving unnecessary offense, you're just going to have to eat a little more than you planned on. Okay? Now, that's not really a case of gluttony. Obviously, God knows when the circumstances are a little different. I wish I could say that that's been my case in, most of the... No, that's less than 1% of the times I overeat. It's when I feel there's a situation where I'm possibly giving somebody offense if I don't eat it. Vast majority of times, because I love to eat it, and I've been in this church for 7 years, and there's so many great cooks and so much great food here, and so many generous people, so many situations where I get a lot of extra food. But I got to make my own decisions sometimes, and quite frankly, it's because I don't have enough self-discipline. One example, just recently, and this is brutal, and I hope it isn't too gross to some of you, but in the weeks leading up to the Fall Food Festival, there's a lot of food prep. And one day, I was here for my office hours, and there was a lot of people making food and things, and it was a very nice dish that I won't name the person, but she's known for making a lot of great food. And it was this pork hash that had bits of lap chung in it and mushrooms. Delicious. Fantastic. I mean, you put that over rice and it's just, you're in heaven. So, of course, I had some here when I was here during my office hours, but there was some leftovers. And so I take this container home with me. The next day, I'm reheating it for lunch. Now, in a Corningware, I had rice and then had this hash on it. I reheat it, I take it out, uncover it, and there's this little puddle of grease right in the middle, little puddle. And it's kind of like, even the person who made it, I think, would be fine, with me sort of dabbing that out. No, like an idiot, I have this little bit of temptation. I'm looking at it. I'm thinking, that's probably not really good for me to eat that. But it's probably extremely tasty. So I stir it in with the rice. And I ate the whole thing. Now, God in his grace, maybe in his partly his sense of humor, has a way of helping us learn some lessons, right? Because for the next 24 hours, I paid for that bad choice. And you can use your own imagination of what I'm talking about. It was not pretty. And so I've learned. So I've actually, I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to realize God loves me and he wants the best for me. And yeah, enjoy good food, but use some common sense. This morning, because of the generosity of this person who just brings me a lot of nice stuff on Sunday mornings, I'm reheating this pastry that's got bacon and egg on it. So I reheat it in the microwave, make sure it's nice and warm. I take it out, and I can see it glistening. Once again, because of the little bit of extra grease, I actually took a napkin and I dabbed it before consuming it whole. Okay, no. So, but at least I dabbed it and got some of the grease off. Okay. There are so many other areas of our diet that, for some of us who struggle with what we eat, not just how much, but what we're eating, what we're drinking. Some of you know, because I've been here for 7 years, that one of my favorite beverages for a long, long time, even before I came here, was Diet Coke with lime. Diet Coke lime. I've even gotten Christmas gifts with Diet Coke and lime. Okay, but the problem was, I was to the point where I'm drinking like two or three cans a day. Two or three cans a day. For the last 15, 20 years, a long time. So finally, last month, as I'm, thinking about this whole thing about food and the blessing from God and just, being a little more responsible, and I've heard it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Soda in general is not a good idea. Even diet soda because of the artificial sweetener or whatever, it's just not a good thing. So I finally decided to cut way, way back. I'm only drinking maybe one or two cans a week now. Okay, so some of you say, well, that's probably still too much. Well, hey, from two or three cans a day to one or two cans a week, I'm making some real progress. Plus, I'm drinking a lot more water in place of it. So just obviously, we all have to make decisions about what we're putting into our bodies. And, I just did a little Google search, and the whole thing about eating disorders here in the United States, it's tragic. I mean, they estimate something like 30 million people of all ages and genders suffer from eating disorders, anorexia, bulimia, and binge eating in the United States. And it's just it's sad and it's unfortunate when you think about, 30 million people, wow, what's that? That's more than 1 out of 10, right? It's more than 10% of our entire population. And it's no secret, obviously, in America, with just the general problem of obesity is a huge problem. And the irony, of course, is that people in other parts of the world, to hear that there's a nation where their problem is overeating, when they have too little to eat, and you think, wow, what's happening? And of course, we have pockets of folks, needy folks within our own country. The book that Dan mentioned, Chasing God, is all about this Christian leader in San Francisco, Roger Huang, who started this ministry called City Impact in the Tenderloin. And it started by simply being aware of the fact that there are people who are hungry right in San Francisco, especially children. And just realizing, we have so much we can share. And he starts off I'm not going to give you away a lot of stuff, but I mean, he just started off by making sandwiches, him and his wife, and just going through the Tenderloin, handing out sandwiches to hungry people, especially hungry kids. So this is something that we need to think about. And for many of you, this is not an issue. You don't eat too much, you're very careful about what you eat, and that's great. Others of us, we have to really think about it, pray about it, ask God to give us grace, give us self-discipline, give us wisdom. One of the general principles that's not in your notes, if you want to just jot it down, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it tells us that as Christians, we don't own our bodies. God owns our bodies, our physical bodies. And so it's not just our spirits are connected with God. Our physical bodies belong to God. And God says our physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So our physical bodies, we have some concern about the well-being of our physical bodies, to not do things that are harmful and detrimental to our physical bodies. Eating in excess, drinking in excess, whatever. Just the whole lifestyle. Certainly getting enough rest and sleep, exercising, all of these things relate to the fact that our bodies are the temple of the living God. Is it okay to enjoy a buffet once in a while? I sure hope so, because it's coming Wednesday. My wife and I are planning to meet our younger son, who's a head cashier over at Red Hawk, and we're going to have the buffet with him. I'll try to make some wise decisions, like, you go to a buffet. Obviously, you don't want to start with the desserts. That might be my temptation. And years ago, I was actually that foolish and that stupid. I'd go to a buffet, especially if I knew they had great desserts. Skip the entree, skip the salads and all the go right for the desserts. And I'm eating 10 or 15 desserts, and if I have any room left, I might eat a little entree just out of curiosity. Or like, stupid. It's just incredible. I haven't done that in a long time. As a matter of fact, now it's the wisdom is, okay, I'm going to start with a big salad. Start with a big salad. If I have any desserts at all, maybe one, not 10 or 15, just one. And if any of you have been on cruises, I know a number of you have been on cruises, that can be a real problem for people that love to eat and don't have a lot of self-discipline. It's like a 24/7 buffet for 7 days, on this ship. And it's like, I've been on a number of cruises, and early on, it was not pretty. You go to those fancy dinners, and because not only loving to eat and not having much self-discipline, but you throw in the fact that I love bargains, and my in-laws have paid for this entire cruise, and they're sitting there across the table, and they want to see me basically get their money's worth. And wow, that fancy menu comes with the dessert thing. It's give me one of everything. Fortunately, there's relatively small portions. You're on the cruises, they don't bring you out these huge, tiny little things, and other people are taking little bites and whatever. So better bring me another one of everything. Just, stupid. But fortunately, over the years, one of the things that we do now, if we ever go on a cruise again, and the last several cruises we've been on, the first day we're on the cruise, the first thing we do is we go to the workout, the exercise place. They always have a scale, and we weigh in. We weigh in on day one, we weigh in on the last day. And the goal, of course, is not to gain any weight. No matter how much I eat, I'm not going to gain any weight. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, you do a lot of exercise. You do a lot of walking. I go work out twice a day. And I can consume an incredible amount of food. I know, some of you, you know, the more health conscious people, you know, that's not just weight. It's what am I doing to my arteries and everything else? Well, okay, fine. Fortunately, we don't go on cruises very often. But so we all have to make decisions about, you know, what we're doing, and food and drink can be a wonderful blessing, but they can go bad. And we have to ask God for wisdom and self-control and just a general lifestyle where we're going to live healthier because our bodies are the temple of the living God. I encourage you to come back next week if you can. Next week we'll talk more about alcohol use, drinking beer, drinking wine. Is that right or wrong? You know, whatever. And also situations where you may be asked by God to eat something that's really, you know, kind of not very appetizing, and you do it for the kingdom of God. Maybe eating some insects or some other strange body parts of animals that you would never normally eat. But under certain circumstances, it may be exactly what God wants us to do. So that's next week, okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again for your many blessings in life. Thank you most of all for new life through Jesus Christ, your Son, for his death on the cross for our sin and his resurrection from the dead, and for a whole new life that we can experience through simple faith and trust in you. And thank you, Father, that life, that new life, is filled with so many blessings, and certainly food and drink can be one of those blessings, but I pray that you'll just help us not to abuse that blessing and that privilege, but to have wisdom and to recognize and remember that our bodies are the temple of the living God. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.